In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen.
Cum Maria Immaculata.
Intercede pro nobis.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. But happy and a thousand times happy is the generous soul that consecrates itself entirely to Jesus or Mary as a sweet, as a slave of love after it is shaken off by baptism the tyrannical slavery of the devil. In order to consecrate ourselves to our Blessed Lady, we must first try by meditating, by our spiritual reading, but more so by prayer. Meditation is a form of prayer. We must try to comprehend, and this is the grace of Almighty God, what St. Louis Cligny de Montfort says or calls the secret of Mary. Most people, most Catholics, and even most traditionalists, traditional Catholics, are very, very ignorant about this mystery, the secret of Mary. In the gradual of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the formula from the most pure heart of Mary, which you will find in the Mass's Aliquis Locis, in the gradual it says, "For she is brightness of eternal light, an unspotted mirror of God's majesty and image of his goodness," is taken from the Book of Wisdom. And the eternal light, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became man in Jesus Christ, and his glory, his splendor, his bounty, so to speak, is concentrated in his own heart, namely the sacred heart of the God-man, Jesus Christ himself. And the Immaculate Heart of Mary is a mirror, a shadow, if you want, an image of this heart of Jesus, of the God-man. And for his sake, meaning for the sake of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, God created the heart, or God created the creature Mary, our Blessed Lady, the Blessed Virgin, so perfect. He's the most perfect image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But not only in her soul, but also in her body, in her beauty. Right, in a few days at the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, the Church will sing in third the octave, "Tota pulchra est Maria, et macula originalis non est in te." You're totally beautiful, O Mary. And no stain of original sin, no stain at all, is found in thee. It's taken from the Canticles of Canticles. But this concerns not only her soul, but also of her body. Her body was totally perfect, and this was necessary since she should become a perfect instrument of God. And this is the basis, and this is why we believe that even the, what you call the corporal heart of Mary was without stain of sin whatsoever. And this happened also in regard to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, God, man, did receive everything what is human on him from his mother, as every other child. And he did so, and he received all those characteristics which we venerate in the humanity of Christ solely, alone, from his mother, since there was no natural father of our Lord. But in order that she, the mother, could give him such a perfect body, which he then would have, and also such perfect human heart, it was necessary that your own heart must have been a heart without failings and without stain. And this heart of Mary is the mirror of the heart of Jesus. And by a very special privilege, right, our Blessed Lady was exempt in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, exempt from the curse of original sin, the Immaculate Conception. The curse of Satan never touched her soul, never touched her, in order that she could crush the head of the serpent of Satan, in order that she became this mystical city of God himself, which he himself built for himself. And no evil could reign in the heart of man. No demon could ever have any power, the least power, over this heart. Not even a shadow of sin, or not even the inclination to sin, could reign in this heart, or diminish her holiness and purity. This Immaculate Heart of Mary was created from the Creator, from the creative Spirit of God in the state of grace. In the first instance of her existence, God himself took possession in perfect possession from her. It became his dwelling place. And he closed it in wonderful and divine beauty, if you want. Infused in her a deeper wisdom than in anybody else. Fortified her with his love. And gave her a higher participation, although by grace, in his divine nature. And made her heart more the heart of his own. Made her soul more the soul of his. And let her more participate in his divine walk or acting than the highest angel and saints in their perfection. The Dominican Father Hugo, he wrote a book, Mary Full of Grace, and he goes a step further, right? And he cites several very learned men, theologians, and he asserts that the grace, meaning the initial grace of Our Lady, was so great that if you would put together the grace of all angels and men which lived and ever will live in one hand, if you would unite that amount, intensity of love and grace, and this hand would not have so much grace as the heart of Mary received in the first instance of her creation, the Immaculate Conception. And the theologians are basing their teaching on the Psalm 86, verse 1, and 2, when it says, the foundations thereof are in the holy mountains, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion above all the tabernacles of Jacob. Zion is an image for our Blessed Lady. And the holy mountains are the saints. And the saints, an interpretation of the theologian is this, right? Where the saints start, right, at the hour of their death, Our Blessed Lady just began. And the Immaculate Conception are the portals, if you want, the gates of all the others, the foundation of all the other miracles of grace which God will work in the soul, in Mary. But the gates of Zion, the Lord loved more, as the tabernacle, the tents of Jacob. In other words, he loved much more Our Blessed Lady to a very, very high degree than all the tents of Jacob, meaning the saints. And the person of Our Blessed Lady was destined, was meant to be one day the Mother of God, the Bride of Christ, in the work of redemption and to become the mother of all the children of God, of all Christians. And because of this, the dignity of Mary exceeds all other dignity besides God. And all dignities in comparison with hers are absolutely nothing. And that's the reason why her grace, her fullness of grace must exceed all the graces in other creatures. When a prince takes a girl, a lady, or a daughter of his land to get married to her, she will become a princess. When a king does the same, this girl, this lady becomes a queen. When the sense, so to speak, above the people, and will be equal at the same level as the king, and shares with the king his majesty and his dignity. And if God chooses such a bride, then this girl or this creature ascends in the order of grace above all men and angels. Ascends, grows above creation. And ascends to the height of the unity with God, in similarity with God, according to grace, as this is possible for human being. This creature, this queen, cannot become a goddess. But she ascends so high, as the theologians say, usque ad finis deitatis, until the extremes of his divinity. As Cajetan, the explainer of St. Thomas, says, that our Blessed Lady, Blessed Virgin, has, in a sense, a certain infinite dignity because she is the mother of God. By her participation in the infinite good, which is God. And this teaching is based on the teaching of St. Thomas himself. And for this highness, if you want, the Immaculate Conception is the basis, the fundament for it. And this amount, this intensity of grace, must have exceeded all the grace of all the creatures by far, because she was destined to be the mother of God, the very mystical city of God. This is the reason why the Creator closed her from the first instance of her existence, closed her with the beauty of God, divine beauty, He illuminated her intellect much higher with wisdom, her will much more with divine power, almost and holiness, than all the angels and men together. In this first instance, God revealed her by the infused contemplation. He revealed himself to her. And by this infused contemplation, she was able, right, she was able to perform supernatural acts of the love of God, which cannot be compared at all with others. And thus, these acts of love to God merited much, much more as the love and the martyrdom of all the saints together. That is why St. Louis Trinity de Montfort will say that with the least act our Blessed Lady did, she merited more as all the saints together. And that's why the Church has good reason, right, to celebrate the Feast of the Immaculate Conception with all the splendor possible. It is truly worthy, and it's due to us, due to God. God, I mean, to thank God for this miracle of his wisdom and love for all eternity. And if a soul, right, there's an act of love to God, then this act of love to God, God will add more love to it, and so forth. And that's happened in Our Lady. We, on the other hand, we poor sinners, right, we are not able many times each moment to cooperate with this grace of God which we received. We are many times harsh and hard against the inspirations, the movements of the Holy Ghost in our soul. We are very happy the Holy Ghost has a hard time sometimes because we put obstacles in his ways. We put our own will in his ways. He cannot move us perfectly. Sometimes he can us move only to 50% or less. And these are the sins of the saints. The sins of the saints, that they not love God every moment, that they give not every moment her love entirely. And that's why St. James will say that in many things we all fail. But Mary alone loved God constantly in her Immaculate Heart. She alone remained without sin. And there is more to it. The heart of Mary, or the soul of Mary, never rested. When the body was resting, her heart, so to speak, made vigils and remained in this love activity towards God. since the theologians say that such a fullness of grace should never rest. Mary did not just receive 5 talents, she received 1,000. And she had to regain 1,000 more. And when she slept, right, the heart, the soul of Mary, by her, in virtue of her infused contemplation, constantly did acts of the love to God. And that's why Mary ascended to such a degree of highness of grace and holiness that no intellect can even follow her. No intellect can even comprehend the amount of grace and holiness. And for this perfect faithfulness to grace, to the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in the heart of Mary, Mary has merited to be venerated, to be praised by all the saints. Jesus himself wants the devotion to her immaculate heart. Her faithfulness towards grace, towards God, should be recognized by all men. When we look now at Fatima, right, June 13, 1917, then there already our Blessed Lady revealed her Immaculate Heart, and the children see this Immaculate Heart surrounded by thorns. And these thorns, it's also in Christian art of the Immaculate or the Sorrowful Heart of Mary, are symbols of sins, by which the Divine Majesty is constantly offended by man. And by these sins, our Lord will be finally crucified. And so great was the love of Mary to God and to Jesus, and so great was her pain in her heart, because of these sins. So great was the love in Mary to God and to Jesus. So great her pain, her suffering was, then she saw this constant offending of her beloved, namely God. And from the moment on that she recognized in the light of the Holy Ghost how much God is offended by man and constantly is offended, her martyrdom in her heart began in a very mysterious or mystical way, which no man ever can comprehend. So many sins and so many very sharp thorns which wound her immaculate heart. That's the first, the offense of God. Then comes her anxiety, humanly speaking, for the salvation of souls. If someone is united to God in the love of God, so high will be his love to the children of God, the immortal souls. And such a soul will suffer even more when a soul, or if a soul, dies. The death of the soul to sin. It's the same for a mother when she sees her child in danger of an accident, car accident or any accident, the danger of death. What will a heart of a mother feel if she has that knowledge of such a danger? But what is this anxiety of a natural mother with the anxiety, the fear of Our Lady for those souls which she sees in immediate danger, right, to be crushed by Satan and to fall into hell? And from this moment on that Our Lady recognized this, she began with her entire energy, her entire love, in her anxiety and fear, to cry to God, right, that God may have mercy on the world, on her nation, the chosen people of Israel. Here we talk the time before the angel came, before the Annunciation. She concentrated all her thoughts to the Messiah, to Jesus. She longed for the Messiah. She hoped for the Messiah. And she had supernatural joy, and she could not withhold this joy for the coming promised Messiah. And then she consumed herself, so to speak, in prayer, in penance, to fasten the coming of the Messiah. She vowed her perpetual virginity. And we have to understand, in the chosen people, this was something very extraordinary, right? Every girl longed for a marriage. But she promised to God her virginity. All her thoughts, all her movements of her heart, she wanted to offer, to do entirely, solely for the Messiah, for God. She did not want to divide her love between a creature and God. She wanted to give her love totally to God. And finally, the fruit and the power of this longing, of this interceding, of this praying and asking that God will send finally the Messiah to save this world. Because of her prayer, God did send the Messiah. And that's why St. Louis Grignot de Montfort will say, I will read that to you, that it didn't really matter how much the patriarchs and the prophets have really longed and prayed for the Messiah, Mary alone merited, by virtue of her prayers and the greatness of her virtue, that she found grace that God would send the Messiah. I will read this to you. It is number 16 in the Treatise of the True Devotion. It was only through Mary that God the Father gave his only begotten to the world. Whatever signs the patriarchs may have sent forth, whatever prayers the prophets and the saints of the old law may have offered up to obtain this treasure for full 4,000 years, it was only Mary who merited it and found grace before God. By the force of her prayers and the eminence of her virtues, the world was unworthy, says St. Augustine, to receive the Son of God directly from the Father's hands. He gave him to Mary in order that the world might receive him through her. The Son of God became man for our salvation, but it was in Mary and by Mary. God the Holy Ghost formed Jesus Christ in Mary, but it was only after having asked her consent by one of the first ministers, meaning the angels of his court. And Mary alone, in the design of divine providence, was worthy to be the mother of God, to become the mother of God. However, she remained totally free. This office or this dignity to accept or not. God left her free. The same way how the first sin of the entire human race by Adam, right, depended on the free consent of Adam and Eve to this sin, in the same way, our salvation should depend on the free consent of Mary for the incarnation of the Redeemer in her womb. We must focus constantly before our interior eye this truth for the honor of Mary. Her free consent to the incarnation decided our world. According to Pope Pius XII, when he wrote the encyclical Mystici Corpus about the Church, our Blessed Lady was in the place of the entire human race. And in the name of this entire human race, she gave her fiat, right, for the incarnation. That the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Word, the Logos, could become man and become a God-man. In her hands, so to speak, according to divine providence, decree, design of divine providence, our eternal life was resting. But by her liberty of freedom, our salvation was not put into question. Because Mary could not, morally speaking, although strictly speaking she could, morally she could not say no because of her great love to God and to the neighbor. She could not say, I don't want. And that's how God walks usually with Christ. He leaves the will free, but he helps the will to consent by his actual graces. And so soon, and you can read that in the Gospel of the Annunciation, so soon as she recognized the exact will of God, that explains your questioning to the angel, she would consent with her entire heart, with all her freedom. She would consent to the divine will of God under the assistance of grace. We should not think this consent to the incarnation was taken lightly by Our Lady. We have to remember that Our Lady was brought into the temple very, very early. We just celebrated a feast. She was studying sacred scripture, the prophecies of the Messiah, what it meant to be the mother of God, the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Redeemer. She knew, because it was prophesied, that this Messiah will have to suffer and die. She saw in her intellect her martyrdom that will be her lot one day. And nevertheless, she spoke her fiat. Ecce ancilla Domini. This is the moment when she crushed the head of the serpent prophesied in Genesis. Ecce ancilla Domini. She triumphed at that moment over Satan. She did not look to her. She looked only to his divine will. She looked only to walk for the greater honor of God and the salvation of mankind. And she consecrated herself, basically. She did a total consecration, not to herself, but to God. She basically said, and we always remember that at the Angelus, she basically said, I belong entirely to you, O my Creator and God. And no shadow of any obstacles could diminish the splendor of this total consecration of the Immaculate Heart of Mary to God, which is, as I explained, the basis of the incarnation, the basis of our redemption. And at the end of this conference, I just want to read a part of the encyclical of Pius XII, Mystici Corporis, when he talks about the relationship between the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Church. It was she, the Virgin Mother of God, who free from sin, either personal or original, always most closely, united with her Son, offered him on Golgotha to the Eternal Father, together with the holocaust of his mother's rites and mother's love, as a new Eve, for all the sons of Adam stained by his pitiful fall, so that she, who in the flesh was the mother of our head, by the new title, also of grief and glory in the Spirit, was made the mother of all his members. She it was who by very powerful prayers accomplished, that the spirit of the divine Redeemer already given on the cross should be bestowed with wonderful gifts on the day of Pentecost upon the recently risen church. Finally, she herself, by enduring her tremendous griefs with a strong and confident spirit, more than all the faithful of Christ, the true Queen of Martyrs, filled up those things that are wanting of the sufferings of Christ for his body, which is the church. And she has attended the mystical body of Christ, born of the torn heart of our Savior, with the same mother's care and deep love with which she cherished and nurtured the infant Jesus nursing in the crib. She, the Most Holy Mother, for all the members of Christ to whose immaculate heart we have confidently consecrated all men, and who now is resplendent in heaven in the glory of body and soul, and reigns together with her Son, earnestly request and strive to obtain from him that copious streams of grace flow from the exalted head upon all the members of the mystical body without interruption. And this, what he expressed, will be the topic of tomorrow's conference, meaning Our Blessed Lady as helper in the redemption of Christ, the helper of Christ, and then co-redemptrix, and then also, which is the basis of what we call Our Blessed Lady, the mediatrix of all graces. So every time when you pray the Angelus, you should really think about that, right? Her consent, on which depended our salvation, and we should thank Our Blessed Lady for her consent. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus.